So for those of you who have missed the last couple of weeks, we are working our way through the book of Joshua. And as Robin said last week, and as I said the week before, and as someone said to me this week or yesterday, there are some difficult passages that are just around the corner. Today's not one of those particularly difficult ones, but there are some. If you've read through Joshua, you'll know that there's issues around sort of mass killings and stuff going on and seems to be wiping out of nations. That's looming around the corner. But we're in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. We're looking at Joshua 3 verses 1 through to 13. If you have your Bibles, and if you haven't, you might want to get one. There's just some out there. We're on page 207, 208 of the Bibles is on the screen. But often it's good to have it in front of you as well. So let's read Joshua 3 together. So these first 13 verses. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, for those of you who like that sort of thing, it's about 1,000 yards, 900 metres, between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." It was the former American president, Benjamin Franklin, who famously said, "Beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy." Wrong quote, sorry. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Do you want to put that one back up for you? There you go. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Preparation is key. That's the theme this morning. We discovered and we're reminded in chapter 1 that the land was a gift from God. God was giving to the people this land of Israel. It wasn't theirs by right. It was a gift that God was giving to them. But they had to go and take the land. They had to go and take possession of it. They had to go and receive the gift that God was giving to them. And so he says, wherever you set your foot, you'll have this land. They had to act upon the promise. It was God's work, but the people were not idle spectators. They weren't just sitting back in their chairs, in their pews, or in their tents going, "Okay, God, do it. We'll kind of, when you finish, we'll kind of move in." They had to go and act. And as we move on now in the text, as we come to this, the edge of the River Jordan, just before they enter the promised land and cross the Jordan, there is this real sense in which they are now having to put into practice what they have heard and what God has said to them in chapter 1. You know, we need to remind ourselves, as we reminded a few weeks back, we are called to be a missional people. We are called as God's people to take this message of good news to the world. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." We have a missional mandate to go and to proclaim this good news. None of us are exempt from that. But it is God's work. Paul says, "I plant the seed, Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow." part of the challenge for us is understanding what it means for us to be the ones that plant or water the seed, but we let God grow it. We can't make it grow. There is an act in the response of the people to what God is doing is to trust him, to obey him, and to be prepared for what happens next. And this whole idea of preparation comes out in this text. So we're going to look at the first in two parts. The first part, verses 1 through to 6, instructions and information. The two spies had returned from their secret reconnaissance. I say secret because it wasn't actually very secret at all, as Robin pointed out last Sunday. And if you read the text, it's there again. It's meant to be secret. Everyone knew about it. It wasn't that secret. They'd gone in and they came back. And at the end of chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. This was the report that came back from these two spies. And so as we come into chapter 3, Joshua then moves the people. He says, okay, guys, this is what we've heard back. Now is the time. We're going to lead them on. And they moved the 7 miles from where they were to Shittim, right on the edge of the River Jordan, ready to cross. They could see the promised land now across the River Jordan. They were within touching distance of it. There was a river in the way. Bit of a problem, but, you know, not in God's plan. Once there, they established the camp. And 3 days later, the officers gave their instructions. Now, in chapter 1, verse 11, Joshua had said to the leaders, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. One of the challenges that we have with the book of Joshua, particularly in some of these historical texts of the Old Testament, is we read it chronologically. So we read chapter 1 and we think chapter 3 happened after chapter 1. Now, it might well have been that way, but equally it might be that actually chapter 3 and chapter 1 are happening at the similar kind of time. So when this is happening, this is now being worked out in practice in chapter 3. So the 3 days might be the same 3 days here, because it's the officers that went through the camp after 3 days and gave the instructions to the people. It doesn't necessarily mean that just because it's chapter 3 follows chapter 2, that it happened in that chronological way. The kind of stories happening perhaps at the same time. And that kind of causes a little bit of problem. Sometimes further down the line, you kind of read things and you think, hang on a minute, what's going on here? Because we read it chronologically, it doesn't necessarily follow with the historical texts and the historical stories of the Old Testament. So, just be aware, it may not be that, but it might be. We don't know, but it could be happening in parallel. And it makes sense of what happened in chapter 1 being repeated here in chapter 3. Go back, read it this afternoon and see how you think it mirrors what's going on. There are two significant instructions that are contained in these first 6 verses that have come from Joshua. The first is this. There's an instruction about the Ark of the Covenant. In verses 3 to 4, the people are instructed to follow the Ark of the Covenant. Not getting closer than, say, 900 metres or 1,000 yards. In verse 6, the priests are instructed to take up the Ark of the Covenant and to go before the people. Now, what is the significance of the Ark of the Covenant? Those of you who don't know your texts, anyway, we're going to hopefully explain that a little bit now. We all know what this place is. Yeah, what's this? Come on. Bit more confidence about it. What is it? There you go. Just make sure you're awake. It's all right. Okay, now, what is the difference between this photograph and this photograph? How do you know? Okay, did you know that? So, there we have the Union Jack. There we have the Royal Standard. Whenever the Royal Standard is flying over Buckingham Palace or over Windsor Castle or over Balmoral, it tells us that the Queen is in residence. She is there. Her presence is in that building. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, did you know this? I found this out when I was researching this. Apparently, if you get a visit from the Queen, you can ask permission to fly the Royal Standard above where you are. So when the Queen comes to visit Barnwell, we'll have to work with Gary next door and ask to borrow his flagpole and put the Royal Standard up, won't we? But apparently when the Queen turns up anywhere, you can ask permission to put the Royal Standard up. The Royal Standard is on the car, the Royal car, it's on the boats. it tells us that the queen is present in that place. The Ark of the Covenant was that for the people of Israel. It told the people of Israel that God was present with them. The Ark was a box, 4 foot by 2.5 foot, 2.5 foot high, 2.5 foot deep, 4 foot long. 2 poles either end, cherubim on top of it, gold, laid in gold. It would have been quite heavy because you imagine that amount of gold on top of that. Been horrendous to carry, but they carried it. And within the Ark, it contained the 2 stone tablets with the 10 commandments written on it. Later on, it also contained a jar of manna from the desert, and it also contained Aaron's staff that had budded as part of the journey. You go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll find that in there, in that story where he had demonstrated God's presence and his staff had budded, and they had put that staff in the box as well. But the Ark of the Covenant was to the people of Israel like the royal standard is to us. It tells the people of Israel that God is amongst his people. Where the Ark is, now he's not physically there, unlike the queen, but his presence is with him, with the people. You know, it's more than just a flag. It's more than just, okay, this is a sign. There was a real sense that God was with his people. Go back to chapter 1, God had promised to Joshua, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Ark was that symbol to the people that God was present among them. As the Ark of the Covenant went before, God was leading his people forward. There was a tangible thing, presence, tangible evidence, tangible item, object that gave the people that sense of this is God with us. Now, we don't have that necessarily in the same kind of way. I would argue that we do have it in other ways. And in your small groups this week, you'll be asked to think about what those might be. How do we know God is present with us today? What are the things that we have that remind us that God is with us? Bit of homework for you. Reflect on that and come prepared with your small group. What are the things that we have today that remind us that God is present with us, that God is with us and amongst us and leading us forward? So the Ark of the Covenant was the first thing. The second thing that came through these first 6 verses, and the second instruction is to consecrate themselves. Now this particular verse, verse 5, is a particularly special verse for me. I preached on this when I was at Moorlands College quite a few years ago, and you know, it was a verse which struck me then and stayed with me ever since. And I've preached on it a couple of times since. And over the summer, when I was away somewhere, someone gave me this verse as a promise that God is going to do some stuff amongst us. But it was an obligation on me to consecrate myself. Consecration, what does it mean? To make or declare something, typically a church, sacred. To dedicate for me to a religious purpose. And just to devote something to it exclusively to a particular purpose. That's what it means to consecrate. And the people were asked to consecrate themselves. The people were asked to dedicate themselves to God. To choose afresh to put God first in their lives. And there was a promise contained in that verse. If you look at it again in verse 5, if you look at it again, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Not the Lord may do, the Lord will do. It points us back to the instructions given in chapter 1 to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There's this real sense that God says to Joshua, and now to his people, devote yourself to me. Put yourself, unashamedly focus yourself upon me. Give yourself to me, and I will do amazing things. Now, those amazing things won't necessarily be wealth and cars and houses and all the prosperity that some people think it might be. It won't necessarily mean health. But there will be amazing things that happen spiritually for us. As Mark testified earlier, sometimes in the difficult times we learn things. And the amazing things are we learn amazing things about who God is, even in the dark times, when we commit ourselves to Him. The trouble with me, and I guess others might empathise with this, the trouble with me is I want the amazing things. I'm not so committed to the consecrating bit. You know, I want the after bit, but I don't necessarily want to do the first bit. But the promise is dependent on the first part. Consecrate yourselves, and I will do amazing things among you. Now, when we as a church get this right, when we put God above all else, when He is the first and the most important in our lives, more important than family, holidays, money, work, reputation, recreation, when we are truly devoted to God, amazing things will happen. Now, all those things are not wrong and they're not bad things. But if they're more important to us than God, we are not consecrated to God. Now, I think one of the problems I have is that I can say I'm consecrated. I can say I'm devoted to God. I can say the words. But actually, it's not about words, is it? It's about action. And if you read through the story of the nation of Israel, what it meant for them to consecrate themselves, at times that cost them. You go on into the next chapter, which we're looking at next week, the next section. One of the things they had to do was to circumcise themselves. All of the men had to be circumcised as a sign that they were devoted to God, set apart for God. That's quite costly. Wouldn't it have been painless? Are you consecrated to God? Okay, well, let's prove it. Let's not just give lip service to the fact, oh yeah, we're giving ourselves to God, we're committed to God. You know, if I'm looking around and I'm looking at people and I'm looking at myself, I'm not looking at what people say. It's about the choices that they make and the lifestyles that they lead. That's what tells me whether someone is committed to God or not. And the nation of Israel could say, oh yeah, we're devoted to God, but it was about their actions, the choices that they made. That's what gave the evidence that they were committed to God. The other thing I think is important that we grasp, we read passages like this, and we come to these sorts of passages, and what we find is, it says, consecrate yourself, or yourselves. And we read that in the singular. We read that, I've got to consecrate myself. And yes, I do, but the instruction wasn't given to individuals, it was given to the nation. See, whenever we read the Old Testament, and particularly the New Testament as well, so much of what is not you singular, it's you plural. Our individualistic mindset that we have in our culture means that we come to these texts and we read you and we think you singular. God says, no, it's you plural. This is not about you as individuals doing this, but yes, you do. But as a nation, you need to consecrate yourself. As a nation. In a few weeks' time, we're going to discover what happens when one person, when one family within the community didn't do that. It had catastrophic consequences for the nation. We have a responsibility, folks, to one another. If I don't consecrate myself, that actually renders the whole weaker. If you don't consecrate yourself to God, you render the whole weaker. We need to understand these texts in the plural context, in the you plural, not in the you singular. Jesus says to us, I will build my church. It's about collective. Paul talks about the church and you. It's about collective. Joshua says, or God says to Joshua, to the people, consecrate yourselves. It's a collective. It's a plural. It's a communal thing. It's a communal instruction. Follow the ark. Be obedient. When the ark goes, you go. When the ark stops, you stop. Lead and follow. Trust me. When the ark goes into the water, trust me that when the ark goes into the water, it will stop and you can go over on dry land. You've got to trust me. You know, particularly the priests who are at the front of that lot going, okay, whoa. If you're at the back, it's easy, isn't it? Because yeah, everyone else has gone forward. If you're at the front of the pile, the front of the queue, and you're the first one into the water, they've got to trust God. So the Ark of the Covenant is that instruction is about trusting, about being obedient. The consecration is about preparing themselves for what God is going to do. The second part, we'll kind of move on a bit quicker. The last part of entitled Godly Leadership is exercised. Up to now, the officers have gone through the nation, they've gone through the camp, and they've given their instructions to the people. Joshua has told the people to consecrate themselves and given some instructions to the priests. Now, God meets with Joshua. God addresses Joshua. God wants Joshua to know that he is with him. Again, read chapter 3, read this text alongside chapter 1, and you see the parallel. You see that the two things seem to be happening at the same time. God wants to reassure Joshua that just as he was with Moses, so he's going to be with Joshua. There were only two men who were stood on the banks of the River Jordan who could call to mind what it was like to walk through the Red Sea. And that was Joshua and that was Caleb. Now there's a clear link between that coming out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and now going through the River Jordan. There was a clear link in that whole process. If you look at the two stories side by side, again, the parallels are there. When God said to Moses about the Red Sea, he said, hold out your staff over the seas. Go into the water and hold out your staff and the waters will pass. Now it's send your priests ahead of you. So Joshua gets off a bit lightly. Send the priests in, stand in the water and it will go. It will part. It was in both cases, in both the Red Sea with Moses and in the case with the Jordan, when the priests go in both cases, God acts when his people act. When his people are obedient, God acts. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, I'll do amazing things among you. When God's people act, when Moses held out the staff over the Red Sea, God acted. When the priests walked into the River Jordan, God acted. He didn't act before. He acted in response to the obedience of his leaders, those who were at the front and leading the way. They needed, as leaders, to step up, to trust God, to lead the people. And being leaders sometimes puts you in the position where you're the one that's in the water, holding out the staff, going, okay, I feel a bit of an idiot now, but I'm sure at some point the water's going to part and everyone's going to go through. I don't know how long I've got to stand here for, but as leaders, sometimes it's difficult, it's painful, but we are called to lead, to step out in obedience and trust and faith, and God acts in response. And then Joshua addresses the people. So having received this encouragement from God, Joshua's response is to pass that encouragement on to the people. He says to the people, look guys, be encouraged. God is going before us. The ark is going in. When the ark goes in, it will what? Now I can tell you, that I've been there once before. It happens. Now, at this point, we know that the people of Israel knew what happened at the Red Sea. Because if you read through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, you discover that they were very good and were instructed by God to tell the stories. The oral passing on of the tradition. They would have known what happened when Moses held out his staff over the Red Sea. They would have known it. But only two people, Joshua and Caleb, actually had experienced it. And that's one of the challenges for the people. And that's sometimes one of the challenges for us. We know stories of how God works and how God answers prayer. But when it's our turn, do we have the same faith? It's one thing to go, oh yeah, I know God did that, didn't he, that person? That was fantastic. Praise God that he did that. Oh, it's my turn now. Well, okay, I haven't quite got as much faith at this point. Actually, we have to act ourselves, when we have to be obedient ourselves. When God says to us, okay, it's your turn now. I've done it for them, now you've got to go for the water. Well, okay. Water up over the side, banked up. okay, I'm not sure I'm convinced this is going to happen, but we'll trust God. And they had to act. It's always easier the second time round, isn't it? For Joshua and Caleb, yeah, no problem. They've seen it happen. Easy. Just, yeah, God does his thing. It's amazing. He walks through dry land, walls of water. It's amazing. The rest of the people going, really? I know I've heard the stories, but I didn't quite believe it quite happened like that. I thought we'd been embellished a bit with it over the years. Really? The water's going to stand up? Do I trust God enough to be obedient and to follow as the leaders lead me? God had promised time and time again to the nation of Israel that this is your promised land. As Robert reminded us last week, right back into Genesis, to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, all the way through, God has said to them, this is going to be your land. For years and years and years, and now here they were on the banks of the River Jordan, looking across the Jordan into the land which God had promised to them. And in that moment, they were called to trust God, to be obedient to God, and to be prepared to do what he asks to do. And the challenge for us is the same, isn't it? As followers of Jesus, as those who are called to be disciples of Jesus, those who are giving ourselves to follow him, when he calls us, do we trust him to step out in faith and to do things which seem a little bit off the scale? Are we obedient to God? When he says, consecrate yourself, do we give lip service to it, or do we actually put it into practice? Do we actually give ourselves devotedly to God? Are we prepared for what lies before, what is going to happen tomorrow? And that's the other interesting thing as I close. The promise was, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. Someone says, tomorrow never comes. But in God's promise, it's not about today, it's about tomorrow. You know, sometimes we consecrate ourselves and we give ourselves to God and we go, yes, God, we're in on this. And then because we don't get the results immediately or within a few weeks or a few days, we bail out and we give up. God says, tomorrow. You do what I ask you to do. And tomorrow you will get amazing things. Now, it might happen today, which is fantastic. But that's his grace. But the promise is it's for tomorrow. Will we continue to keep hold, to keep giving ourselves to him, to keep consecrated, to keep putting him first, rather than just giving up when it doesn't quite work for us, don't quite get what we want, doesn't quite seem to be working out? It's not working, is it? Let's give up. Consecrate yourselves, collective, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you promised us, as you promised with Joshua, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are always with us. As that in that Great Commission, surely I'll be with you to the ends of the age. Thank you that you promised to be with us. We don't have to live this life and be obedient to you on our own. You call us to that life of obedience, yes. You call us to put you first, yes. You call us to obey you and to trust you, yes. But you are there for us every step of the way. Thank you for that. Thank you that you never abandon us. You never leave us high and dry. You're always there amongst us, with us, leading us. I pray that for each one of us today, you would help us to put our trust in you again. And that means different things for different people because of where we're at in our lives and our journeys. But Lord, you ask us to trust you. You ask us to be obedient to you, to follow as you lead. You ask us to be prepared to consecrate ourselves, to give ourselves devotedly to you, to give ourselves to the task of serving you and honoring you and worshipping you. And thank you, Lord, that when we do that, when we do that collectively, you promise amazing things. And Lord, we expect and look for that to happen. Lord, keep us from just saying the words. Keep us from just giving lip service to devotion and consecration. May it be our hearts that surrender to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.